Anybody got a song tonight? Not open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians is an unusual situation for Paul. He had a couple of them. But he wrote, and he evidently received word when he was in Rome, about a problem, a heresy that had begun, a false doctrine that had begun in the Colossian church. If you'll notice in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul wrote it, but if you also notice in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." He had never seen the people at the Colossian church, and as a matter of fact, when you get to the end of the chapter, I believe it's verse 16, chapter 4 or something, he says to read this letter to the church of Laodicea, as well as here at Colossia. But if you notice in verse number 7, chapter 1, there was a guy by the name of Epaphras. He was evidently the one that established the church there. It says, "As you have learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." In other words, he was one that kind of brought the message to Paul. And so Paul writes this in response to what had happened. And what happened was Epaphras evidently had been teaching and pastoring the church, and some had come in with a doctrine, and they had utilized some pagan religion, some Jewish religion, and some Christianity. And they tried to mingle it all together. And by the way, if you ever study a lot of these religions, you'll find that things like that happens is part of the origin of the religion. When you really study the religion of Islam, that's exactly what Muhammad did. Muhammad, a camel trader, he at one time he was in close association with Christians and Jews. And then he took some pagan things as well. And what he did was he mingled it together. And he made the religion of Islam. You can see where he took some from Christianity here and Jewish teachings and pagan teachings. Joseph Smith did the same thing with Mormons. And he claimed to get some golden plates from an angel and all this. But if you notice, he had picked and plucked from different things and brought about a religion. If you'll notice, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they do the same thing. As a matter of fact, some verses that we're going to look at today and in this, they utilize to try to prove that Jesus is not the true God. He was only a son of God, like we are sons of God. And we'll get into that in just a moment. But when you get into this, what you find is the pagan religion that they pulled from was what we call a Gnostic religion. It believed that God was good, but all matter was evil. And even our bodies and all that, anything that was matter was evil. Therefore, Jesus could not really have been born into a human body because therefore he would have been evil. And so they didn't believe that Jesus was truly incarnated in the flesh. They thought that he was more of a spirit and not truly of a body and have a body. They also didn't believe that the universe had been created. They believed, and of course we have that. And by the way, can I say this? You cannot, and I hear some people say, well, what I do is I take evolution and I take the Bible, and I just bring the two together. There is no such thing.
Amen.
There is no such thing as bringing the Big Bang Theory and the Bible together. Now, I believe there was dinosaurs. I believe there was all those things, and I believe those things were in existence. But I believe in the beginning, God created. And everything that was made by Him. There was nothing that evolved to be. Creation means that God took something that was nothing and He made something. None of us are creators. We say that sometimes, but the word creation means that you make something out of nothing. He takes nothing and makes something. We can't do that. We have to take something and make something else. And so therefore we may be inventors, but we're not creators. God Himself. But they didn't believe that there was a creation. They must have had a lot of philosophy like evolution or something. Also, they believe that as you learn their religion, the more that they believe that they had these deep things, and the more that you understood about their religion, the closer you got to going to heaven. In other words, it's through gaining spiritual knowledge, what they classified as spiritual knowledge, and the more in depth you become, the closer you come to being saved, which was contrary to what the Bible teaches as well. Then they also worshiped angels. We'll see that here in a little bit. And they brought in the worship of angels. As we read this morning, when John had the angel in Revelation revealing those things to him, he told John not to bow before him because he was just a fellow servant. No angel is made to be worshipped. The only angel that really desires worship is Lucifer. That's why he was cast out of heaven. He still desires to be worshipped. And people don't realize it, but they worship him in many ways. And some people say, well, I never have any part of devil worship. Well, you know, it's more than just 666 and pentagons and all those things that some people go through. Close to my house, I don't know why, but somebody in the field right there next to the road has made this skeleton. It's just this old weird looking skeleton. It's a sign of something, I don't know, but it's a sign to me that somebody didn't have nothing new with their time. But anyway, they stuck that up there, and somebody told me, so that's a sign of Satan worship. Well, if it is or if it isn't, the devil loves to be worshipped. But none of God's angels, the good angels, would allow you to worship them. They are fellow servants. But yet, we find that the Gnostics that would come in to the Colossian church was pushing angel worship. And then what you do is, they took part of the Mosaic law. If you look back in chapter 2 real quickly, and we'll point these out, and I'm just putting this down so you'll understand when I hit it running here in a moment. But they took some things from the Mosaic law and taught as well. If you notice here in verse number 11, it says, in whom also ye are circumcised with circumcision, made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He goes on in verse 14, he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink in respect of holy day or new moon or the Sabbath. He said those are all shadows of things to come. In other words, what they were doing was they were requiring circumcision. They were also having certain days that they elevated above other days from the Jewish calendar. And they also had dietary restrictions. Somebody said, well, I believe that we ought to eat clean meat and we ought not eat unclean meat. And somebody said, well, I don't eat pork. And, we had some guy come through here the other day, or a while back, he wouldn't allow any of his group to eat pork. Well, it's fine if you want to do it for a health reason, but don't do it for a spiritual dietary reason. We are not to judge one another in those things anymore. Everything that was made by God. a hog was made by God. The meat on it is there for a reason. And even though Jewish people could not eat it under the Old Testament law, it was because it was a sign of separation. And it was a sign of sanctification to them. So anyway, they'd blended a bunch of Gnostic beliefs in with a bunch of Judaism beliefs. Then they also believed in Christ, but they didn't believe he was God. So it was a messed up situation. So that's why Epaphras come to Paul. And so Paul wrote this letter addressing those things. Let's begin reading, if you would, in verse 15 of chapter 1, or verse 14. In verse 13, he says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Talking about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, the firstborn of every creature is where Jehovah's Witnesses, where they get their doctrine, one of their doctrines. And that is, they say, well, here, Jesus was firstborn, which means he was born just like us. He was a born son of God. In other words, he didn't always exist. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But he goes on, he says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unprovable in sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, I am made minister." Now look on, if you would, in chapter 2. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is ahead of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of holy day or new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen and vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head which from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourished, ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if it be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are not to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Now, let me touch on a couple of things real quickly, and I know I read a lot, but let me put it together and pack it together fairly quickly. If you look back here, Paul says, "I want to write," and he wrote on behalf of all those confusions that they had. And can I say this? When you run into a religious group, and I call them religious groups, and they have to take one little segment over here, one little verse over here, and they have to make their doctrine out of it. And what you ought to be able to do is take and compare scripture with scripture with scripture with scripture and blend it all in. When you can't, then you're in a danger. Don't let someone come in and sit down with you and talk real fast and take two or three verses and confuse you. That's what I used to do when Jehovah's Witnesses would come, and I'd usually just have them come one time at the house. What I would do is I would set them down and I would just ask them a couple questions. I'd say, let me ask a couple questions before you get into telling me your verses. They said, okay. I said, well, first of all, do you believe the King James Bible? Oh, yeah. Can you answer all the questions I have from the King James Bible? I asked Mormons same thing. They say, oh, yeah. And I told them, I said, instead of using the Book of Mormon, can you answer the questions I've got from King James? Oh, yeah. Well, in both situations, what I would do is I would just ask questions. I'd take them to a scripture, and I'd have them to explain the scripture. Now, if you'll notice here, Paul is getting across to them that Jesus is enough for salvation, and he is salvation. Because they were teaching that he was not enough. You had to add all this other stuff to it. The circumcision, the holy days, and the dietary means and all to be saved. And Paul said, no. Jesus is all you need. And this is why. He is superior at every level. Now look back in your Bible a moment. Let me cover a couple things real quickly. First of all, the Bible says in verse 15, he is the image of God. The image means that he is the copy, a likeness of God. And we know that Jesus went around, he taught, he said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father am one. And so therefore, Paul said, no, he's not some fragment of some spirit, and he's not some son of God that was created. He is exactly God and who God is. You see him, he's a complete image of God. So you're looking at God. Verse 16, and this is where a lot of people, or the rest of verse 15, the firstborn of every creature. Now the firstborn means a couple things. It means the one that's born first, and it also means the first in the rank. In other words, he ranks above everything else. Now listen to me. The fact that he was born incarnated, we know that from the beginning, the Bible says, when you look in the Gospels, Matthew and Luke, they start with the birth of Christ. And they go back, book of Matthew goes through the heritage of Christ because it was written to the Jews. And it was very important that he would be of the seed of David. He not only comes from the seed of David through Joseph, which was not his natural father, but he also came down through Mary. So he was of the seed of David. Luke, being a physician, he deals with the fleshly part. He deals more with how the incarnation happened. How that the Holy Ghost of God impregnated Mary and how that she had a baby and it was God and how that she had the Son of God. And so he was a son of man because he was born of a woman, but yet he was the Son of God. Then John deals with Jesus as a son of God. He doesn't start in Bethlehem to tell you where Jesus came from. He starts in John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Amen. All things that were made by him. And then on down it says in verse 14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. In other words, what he's teaching us here is in John, he points and he paints a picture of Jesus as the Son of God. And he's saying, from the beginning, he was God. But he came down and he took upon him flesh. But it didn't change the fact that he was God. He was God and we beheld his glory, even when he was in the body and flesh. And so therefore, Jesus was truly the Son of God. Amen. Well, these people was not teaching that. And so when Paul says he's the firstborn, he's not talking about that he was the first one ever born. He's talking about he was the first in the ranks of anyone ever born. In other words, We were born, but Jesus was way up here. He is the firstborn. He has the highest rank of anyone ever born.
Amen.
Amen. That was ever born in body. So he's not dealing with the fact of timing in which one was the firstborn and oldest child there. And it's just like this morning, the word quickly has a double meaning as we talked about. But he goes on in verse 16, and Paul lets him know. He says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, the visible and the invisible, whether they be thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. All things were created by him and for him." In other words, he said Jesus is so superior. Everything that was made by him.
Amen.
In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, guess who was doing the creation? Jesus. Amen. He was there from the beginning. You said there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. They were all present in the creation of the world, but Jesus did the creation. He created it. It was created by him, and it was created for him.
Amen.
And the reason why it was created for him is because he was going to give the ultimate gift that nothing could ever touch. And God was going to prize him so much, God the Father, because of his gift to mankind. Everything that was made for Jesus.
Amen.
And though, therefore it was made by him and for him. Now, look on. "And even all the angels and all the principalities and all the powers, Jesus is above all that." And so he wants him to understand the importance of Jesus. And the Bible says in verse 17, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." In other words, the word consist means that they are kept. In other words, the stars and the moon are kept there by the same thing that created them. What created them? Anybody know? Huh? What created them?
Jesus did.
How? The word. He spoke and nothing existed. Let there be light. There was light. Let there be a separation and water, and let there be stars, and let there be moons, and let there be animals. Everything was created by his voice. The Bible tells us in Peter that everything consists and is kept in motion by the word of God. All he has to do is say, "Star, fall." That star falls. If he doesn't say it falls, then he's put it there and it continues through the same orbit that he's... That's why they can look at an orbit. And by the way, when are they going to do that, Brother Jim? The 21st of August, right? And we'll tell you about it a little later on if you want to go and see the eclipse of the sun. Later on, in Bowling Green on the 21st, we'll do that. But my point is this. The reason why they can figure all these things out is because the Word of God makes them consist. In other words, also the law of gravity. If I go out on the building and jump off, chances are I'm going down. Real high chances. And I'm not a betting man, but if I was, I'd bet I'm going down. But the point is, through the word of God, he can say, and he can raise me up. If he wants to, he's got that ability. In other words, all things consist by God. He says, "In him we have our even breath, our breathing, everything about us." You was talking about your heart and so chest pain. All that consists of God. He made all those things. Now, and when you imagine that he keeps track of all of us and all these things and every one of your hairs and all these things, isn't it fascinating? And they were trying to teach in the Colossian church that Jesus was just a spirit. And so Paul says, "Listen, you don't understand. You don't understand where he come from. Look on." He says in verse 18, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence." Preeminence means number one. In other words, always he gets first place in everything. You may not give him first place, but that's the place that God wants you to have. He accepts nothing else.
Right.
Somebody said, "Well, I had a woman tell me one time, where Rick and Deborah and some of them used to go to church up there. And they probably know who I'm talking about. I was in Sunday school class one time, and she said this. She said, I don't come to church because my husband don't want me to come to church. And said, the Bible says that he's be ahead of me. That was just a lousy excuse. But the fact of the matter is, what the Bible teaches is, Christ gets preeminence over her husband. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you're married to an unbeliever and he chooses not to stay with you, let him depart. In other words, the husband is not more important to you than Christ is. Christ is number one. And so Paul says, listen, because he made all these things, he gets preeminence of everything. And in church, that's why this is his word. He left the word for us. And that's why we need to do our best whenever there's a question in church. It doesn't matter how his family did it. It doesn't matter how his family did it. It doesn't matter how her family did it. The word tells us what to do. Amen. And whatever it says, it's settled. Whether it goes along with me. And, you know, I was talking about teaching this morning in foot washing. And, you know, used to everybody thought that had to be a part of the Lord's Supper. But really, when you study it, it's not. It's only in John, and it's not. It wasn't given to the New Testament church, and it was given for something else besides the Lord's Supper. But anyway, my grandfather and my dad about fell out when he first started passing Sinking Creek. Mom, you remember that? Pat Bug got so mad at Dad because he come in and said, we're not going to do that anymore. Because they had always done it. It's amazing. I preached over there the other day. And because they'd always, some of them always ate in shelter. And then they built a gym, air-conditioned gym. Now some of them eat in the gym. But because some of them, their granddads and dads and all of them ate in the shelter, they won't go over in the gym to eat. And the ones in the gym won't go over in the shelter and eat. So the preacher gets up there and he said, now, okay, we're fixing to go eat. Whichever one you want to go eat at, you can. I thought, how stupid. And then he said, even if you want to go to both of them. I thought, this is the silliest thing ever was. Somebody said, which one did you go to? The coolest one. I wasn't fooled. But look here. The point being is tradition. And you know, if there's any scripture teaching on that, they're missing the whole point of scripture. You compare scripture to scripture, what it's teaching is, there should not be a division in that church over something silly like that. It doesn't matter. There's nothing scriptural about that shelter. And there's nothing scriptural about the fellowship hall. There's nothing scriptural about either one. But the Bible says that when we come together to eat, let there not be any divisions among us. Let there not some people be hungry and some people not be hungry. Listen, I told the men back there, I said, listen, I don't want anybody in this church to ever go hungry. Never. Ever. I couldn't eat if I thought you was hungry. And so there's no reason to be. And so if you're ever hungry, if you're ever in need, there's not a reason to be. If we can help out, that's what we want to do. Now, look on. So Paul says you need to understand, and what you need to realize is that he is the creator of all these things. Look on, if you would, in chapter 2, we'll skip on over there. Or let me go and jump up real quick and cover a couple other things real quickly before I do that. Look back, if you would, and notice in verse 20 and 21, the Bible says in verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. In other words, the complete fullness of being God dwelt in Jesus. Now somebody said, well, I can't understand how I can be God and be man. Well, you just have to understand that. And that's why he couldn't have a human father. Because the human father would have brought sin, a sinful nature. And so therefore the Holy Ghost had to impregnate Mary. And it used her body as an instrument to bring through a man. And that's why in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 it talks about the seed of the woman. And that he was the only seed of the woman. Everybody else is born of the seed of the man. A man. Now, if you look on, he says in verse 20, and having made peace, through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies, you in mind, by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and provable in his sight. And Paul says, listen, Because of who Jesus is. Now get this, and I know most of you know this, and I'm preaching choir, but it's important that we remember this. Jesus took, when he found Bobby, Bobby was nothing but a sinner. A sinner deserving hell. I don't care how, and he's got, Bobby's got a pretty gentle spirit most of the time and all those things. And you know, you look at him, you say, well, he's easy to get along with. He was a sinner. Right. A rotten, disgusted sinner. Just like everybody else here. But imagine this, that God could take all these sinners, as wicked as we are, children of the devil, and through Jesus, what he did upon the cross through his blood and what he purchased for us, he has now took him and reconciled him unto the Father. Amen. And so Paul says, what you need to understand is Jesus is all there is. He's superior in all things because he was God. And because he was God and he gave himself, he's able to take a sinner and bring him over here and reconcile him to God and make him in the sight of God justified, unblameable, and without sin in God's eyes. Now, how fascinating is that? Think about that. And some of you say, well, preacher, I sure hope I live right. That has nothing to do with salvation. Well, preacher, I sure hope I said enough words in my prayer. It's your faith. And when you trusted him in faith, you become the Son of God, and he took and reconciled you to God, and now, because of his works, and therefore, he receives all glory, he receives all praise, you don't add anything to it. And somebody said, well, I think we all, and you know, sometimes I get criticized for this. They said, you all celebrate Christmas at your church or Easter at your church? You know, the word Easter is just found one time in the Bible. And it really formed from a pagan holiday. So did Christmas. Christmas, and you follow Saint Nick, and you follow all those things. And it originated from pagan holidays. And it's just like Paul, where they were bringing meat in the marketplace. And so, therefore, if the meat in the marketplace, it was okay to buy it, even if it had been offered to idols. And you bought it, you went to Shadrach's deli there and just go in here and get a pack of lamb chops or whatever, you know. And then you take it home. And if it had been offered, it's fine. And so Paul dealt with that in the Corinthian church. But the same thing applies here. We can take a day and say Christmas we set aside as a remembrance of the birth of Christ. We're not teaching that he was born December 25th, because I don't think he was. But what we teach has nothing to do with the history of the pagan religion. If it did, I wouldn't teach it. I wouldn't celebrate. I am not celebrating the pagan roots. I'm celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God coming. In Easter, I'm not celebrating the pagan religions of Easter. I'm celebrating the resurrection of Christ. And I don't know what day he resurrected, but I do know that it was on the first day of the week. And I do know that it's very close to April and March, what we celebrate during that month. Now, I will say this, I'll close this out in just a second. What you need to understand is this. None of those things matter in the church. We can take things like Christmas and we can take things like Easter, and as long as we're not celebrating the roots of those things and we're celebrating something that applies, that is consistent with the teaching of the Bible, there's not a problem with it. Now, when you get to things like Halloween, it's a little different. Halloween not only originated in pagan, it's all pagan. There's nothing godly about it. It's a time of spirit and evil spirits and all those things. And so, therefore, that's something that we don't represent here. Thanksgiving, a holiday that was given here in our nation. We recognize it here in the church. Not that it's a scriptural holiday for that day, but we always give thanks. But there's nothing wrong with having one day a year that we set aside to especially remember the thanks that we are to give to God for all the things He gives us. And so therefore, those things are blind. And so what I'm trying to get across to you is this. When there are issues in our life, in our church, and all those things, we look into the Scripture. But you can't get beyond this. And if you stay with this route, you'll never be deceived and often in other religions. I've got some people kin to us. I've had people, aunts and different ones, that's been sucked into other religions. That wasn't Christian. And they took a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little Old Testament, a little New Testament. And they meet on Saturdays, on Sabbaths. They do this, they do that. They give 30% of their tithes because that's what the Jewish custom was or law was. But see, what they didn't understand is this. This is what you have to remember about Christianity. Everything that we do and everything about us, the church, our salvation, everything is Christ. Right. Nothing more, nothing less.
Amen.
He's head of the church. He is all things to all things. Everything that consists by Jesus. We are who we are by Jesus.
Yes,
nobody can stand up and say, I'm special because of this. You're a rotten sinner. You're special because of Jesus.
Amen.
And so everything that you got, you owe to Him.
Amen.
And so if you never forget, He took an old sinner, reconciled you to holy God, and made you where God can look upon you sinless. Now that's an amazing, amazing act. And only through the blood of Jesus could that be accomplished. And so Paul went about teaching them. He said, don't try to teach that Jesus is just good and take a little bit of Jesus and that He wasn't all God. He was all of that and more.
Yes,
Amen. And so we need to never forget in whom we serve. Amen. Let's stand if you would. When we see that, we understand why God says He gets preeminence in all things. Everything was made by Him and for Him. That's why I tell you, when we get to heaven, it won't be mama and daddy you'll run to. It'll be one. It'll be the Lamb of God. He'll be the only one that has a center of attention in heaven. And somebody said, oh, so-and-so, he's going to have stars all in his crowns. He may have stars, but those stars will be handed to Jesus because Jesus will be the main attraction in heaven. Amen.
Was dream.